Take your Bibles tonight and let's go to Isaiah 53. That is truly, whenever God's Word's open, that's what we want to do. We want to see Jesus. And in the Old Testament, this is my favorite passage to see Jesus in. Isaiah's prophecy of the Lord Jesus and His substitutionary atonement on the cross for our sins in our place. The Word of God has a lot to say about meditation, and a brief word study in the New Testament will show the importance of our need to renew our minds in order to think biblically, to calibrate our minds according to what the Word of God says. The adversary always, as I mentioned this morning, the adversary always wants to twist God's Word or wants to question God's Word. And so it is absolutely crucial for we as believers to be feasting on the Word and to be meditating on the Word so that we are thinking biblically. And thus Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he," or as we like to put in there, "as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And once a month, maybe, may not be often enough for us to think on the cross specifically. And I hope that you don't leave it to just the Lord's Supper service to think on the cross. If the Apostle Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," I imagine that his mind must have been filled with thoughts of the cross regularly. And how good it would be for us to meditate on Isaiah 53 often and meditate on the example of our Lord. And in meditating on the Word of God, actually, I think this message came by way of my wife, I believe, in that she showed me something I hadn't ever really noticed here in Isaiah, and she may have heard it, I'm not sure, but it was a blessing just to think about, and I hope we'll just set our hearts towards the Lord's Supper for a few moments as we prepare for the Lord's table. Let's ask God's blessing on our reception to His Word tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that You have blessed Your Word. It's living, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. May we never, ever doubt that. Well, Lord, I pray tonight, the real need is not the quickening of Your Word, it's the quickening of our hard hearts. The need is our callousness and our blindness. I pray that this evening You would open our eyes more to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice in our place and the fact that we get to triumph because of Christ's triumph over our sin and over the grave and over death. Eternal death, so that we might live forever with You. And that we might be restored to being able to glorify You once again through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us a sanctified life. We have so much to learn, and I pray You would teach us tonight. And so I pray with the words of one of the hymns played this, I pray according to the words of one of the hymns played tonight, more about Jesus would I learn, holding communion, more about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. Lord, show us once again, with renewed fervor and renewed glory, our Savior Jesus Christ and His Word, in whose name I pray. Amen. Something interesting in Isaiah 53 is that we have two references I will say it this way. One reference that talks about the Lord's silence. Another reference to what the Lord did not say. But there's one reference to something the Lord did say in Isaiah 53. Now, I've gone to Good Friday services where they'll have several different messages on the words spoken from the cross. And Isaiah doesn't give in this passage any specific phrases that Jesus quotes from the cross, but he does give us some things that the Lord Jesus did not say, and then he gives us a forward glimpse of what Jesus would do and would say on the cross, contained here in Isaiah 53. And I'd just like to put our minds on that this evening, and there is some implications for our lives as well. Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Referring to the power of God, specifically to the miracles that Christ worked. But who believed it? "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." The Lord understands what you're feeling tonight if you have sorrow and grief in your heart, because he's been there. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." He knows what it is to be rejected. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." He knows what it is to be misunderstood by others. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He knows what it is to bear guilt, only it wasn't his, it was ours put upon him. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Three verses that reference the Lord's mouth. The first is in verse 7, We find that Christ showed absolute surrender to the Father's will. He did not try to defend himself at all, because he knew this was what God wanted. And he accepted it. He showed absolute surrender to the Father's will by not trying to defend himself. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus did not try to defend himself. Before his religious trial, look over at Matthew 26 and verse 63. There are other passages we could go to, but for time's sake, we'll limit ourselves to this passage. Matthew 26, verse 63, it says, this is at the religious trial before the high priest. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, Jesus held his peace against whom? Well, against the false witnesses that were brought against him, that testified against him. Jesus did not try to defend himself. And here is the high priest supposedly serving as the spokesperson and the go-between between God and men. And yet here the Son of God stood before him. And rather than to bow down and worship Jesus, he accuses Jesus of blasphemy. And what could Jesus have said? He could have easily silenced that high priest. He could have struck him dead just by the word, just by the thought even. He could have argued with infinite words of wisdom so that the high priest would have had to shut his mouth. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was silent. Because he was fully surrendered to his Father's will, he didn't try to defend himself. How about before his secular trial, over one chapter, Matthew 27, and verse 12, and when he was accused of the chief priest and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Who was this governor to talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords this way? Who did this governor think he was to be able to talk to the Son of God this way? Obviously, in his unbelief, he was blind to that. Yet Jesus did not try to declare his innocence. Jesus didn't try to defend himself. He submitted to the Father's will, even though he was standing before finite, wicked, foolish men. He held his peace. There's an application for us given directly in the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is giving by through the pen of the Apostle Peter instruction to servants. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Notice this, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. It's a whole lot easier to be subject to somebody who's kind and gentle. But what about someone who's froward, someone who's twisted, who's someone who's cruel even. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He's more concerned about pleasing God than defending himself. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? In other words, if you're being punished for something you did wrong, there's no glory in that. There's nothing to be proud about there. You did wrong. You deserved it. But if, when ye do well, when you were right, when you did what was right and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And here's the reference to Isaiah, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And that's going to fit even more so with verse 9 of Isaiah 53. No guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he was silent. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And we find Isaiah prophesying of this in verse 9 of chapter 53. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And the Lord says we're to follow his steps in 1 Peter. We're to keep our tongues from vile words and from deceit, even from having to defend ourselves. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Once again, Isaiah doesn't reference the words Jesus spoke in his sufferings, but references the absence of deceit in Jesus' words. Jesus was not a manipulator. He didn't try to manipulate with words to gain a following. He did not say what people wanted to hear in order to gain a following. He did not use words to make himself some sort of popular star or win a popularity contest. All his words were simply words of truth. But Isaiah doesn't give us any phrases that he used. He just says there was no deceit in his mouth. He was dumb before he was dumb before his accusers. What words do we find reference to that Jesus did use in Isaiah 53? All the way down to the very last phrase. Therefore I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. And here it is, and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. There was one phrase where Isaiah referenced the words that Jesus spoke. He made intercession for the transgressors. In verse 12 it says he was numbered with the transgressors. Throughout his life people accused him. They called him a Sabbath breaker. They called him a wine bibber. They called him a drunkard. They called him a friend of publicans and sinners. And there's truth in that. He was the greatest friend of publicans and sinners this world has ever known, only not in the sense that they used it. And then, to add insult to injury, they crucified him between two transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was put between two thieves. Putting him in the middle made him the focal point at the crucifixion, made him out to be the worst of the criminals. And yet, though they accused him of all these things, little did they know that he was bearing their transgressions on himself. Your sins and my sins. And what words did Isaiah prophesy? He made intercession for transgressors, and we find Jesus not accusing those that hurt him, but saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus prayed for mercy and forgiveness, not for vengeance on those that had wronged him, not for vengeance on those who falsely accused him. And in surrender to his Father's will, their sins were laid on his account while he offered them his righteousness. And Peter says, we're to follow our Lord's example. How well are you following our Lord's example with your words? May the Lord give us a greater glimpse of the saving fullness we have in Christ.